Well, if you would, this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Go to verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Well, as you well know, today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and we remember and celebrate that we do serve, we worship a risen Savior. Jesus is alive and well. He is seated at God's right hand right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is risen. And that means that death has been defeated. That is good news, because death is coming for each and every one of us, but death has been defeated. And there is life everlasting through Jesus Christ. He has made the way for us, for sinners, to be forgiven of our sin and reconciled to God and given the gift of everlasting life. And it is so, Jesus will soon return again. You look out at the world and many of us are just kind of stepping back in astonishment, wondering what in the world is going on. Well, God's bringing this world to its predetermined end. God's bringing it to the coming of Jesus Christ. He will be revealed. He will come again. He will rule and reign on His throne on this earth for 1,000 years. He will bring this whole world into subjection to His feet. And all things have been put under His feet. And so we celebrate that today. And as we come to Romans chapter 8, we've been in a series of sermons which I've entitled Cultivating Christ's Likeness. Some essential truths for the believer's life. Things we need to have a hold of and be living in our life. And I want us just to continue on in that series, because this next section of Scripture reveals to us the resurrection of Christ. And it reveals to us the resurrection of the believer. It is a proclamation of the believer's divine assurance from God that we will be raised up. Just as God has raised Christ, so we will be raised from the dead. And so I've entitled this, The Believer's Divine Assurance. The Believer's Divine Assurance. Now we began back in chapter 7, verse 14. Let me just do a little review to bring us up to where we are. But we have been thinking about in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, all the way through the end of the chapter, about the believer's internal battle. And so if you're a true follower of Christ, and you've been born again by God, you've been given a new nature, you have literally the life of God living inside of you. That's what salvation is. God takes a dead man, dead in sin, and gives them the life of Christ, and He makes you new. And He gives you a new nature, and that new nature now longs to flee from sin and be done with sin and go after God and live for the glory of God and live in righteousness. That's the new nature that every believer has. But as we seek to live for God and honor Him, we find that we are still in a battle with sin. I'm still battling sin. I'm still battling this body of unredeemed flesh. We're still prone to sin. We're still prone to temptation. We still wrestle sin and even fall into sin. And that is the believer's internal battle. And that brings us to an agony. If you're a true believer, you're in agony because you want to live in holiness. You want sin to be done in your life. You want to be walking and living for God and His glory, and yet you're wrestling with sin, and so you come to this agony and this realization that evil and sin is still present with you, the one who now wills to do what is good. And the reason is all that we've been unveiling there in chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. You can go back and look at that, but that's the internal battle going on. And so the truth is this. Those who have been placed in Christ and been born again, they're saved, they're right with God, they're on their way to heaven, have a new nature that longs to serve God, and yet we still wrestle with sin because we're living in a body of unredeemed flesh. And this body of unredeemed flesh that is not yet made holy still wrestles and battles and is prone to sin. And the question comes in the midst of that battle, is there any hope? Is there any hope to put sin to death? Is there any hope to live in victory and to be done with sin and to be walking more and more in holiness? Is there any victory over this body of flesh? And the answer is a resounding yes. There's power to put sin to death in your life. There is Holy Spirit power to put sin to death in our life. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It's about the believer's divine power. The Holy Spirit of God is living in every single believer. And His work is to make us like Christ. It is to sanctify us. The work of the Holy Spirit in every believer is to be putting sin to death, freeing us from sin, giving us victory over sin, and making us more and more like Christ, more and more holy, more and more like Jesus, walking in more and more obedience to Him. The Holy Spirit is indwelling every true believer, and that is His divine work in us. So there is power, Holy Spirit power, to overcome sin and be made like Christ. And as we've been working our way through here, Romans chapter 8, we did detour last Sunday and we focused in on the Lord's Supper, but let's come back to this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and let's read through verse 11, and then we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 11. But let's pick up in Romans 8, verse 1. Look at the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we continue to seek You this morning, God, and acknowledge our need. And as we open up the Word of God, Father, we're always reminded as we think about Your truth that spiritual things, the Word of God, is spiritually discerned. We're in utter need of Your Spirit to take the Word of God off the page and drive it into our hearts. God, we don't understand like we ought, and we don't see like we ought, and we cannot, God, unless You give us understanding and You open our eyes to see. And so, God, we pray that You would come this morning and reveal Your truth to us. Take it off the page and into our heart and our mind, our souls, God. Drive it in deep. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see what it means to be lost and what it means to be saved and the divine assurances of a true believer. God, drive those in and make it clear to us today. And God, I just acknowledge my utter need and weakness. I can do nothing. And I don't depend upon me or my own wisdom or what I can do. I cast all that aside. God, give me divine enablement to preach as I ought to preach. Put me aside and let there be nothing left today but Jesus, and let Him have His will and way through me and preach through me. And God, let Him have His will and way in every heart and soul here today. Awaken people to their need for Jesus and salvation, to their sin, what it means to be lost, and their need for Christ, and what it means to be saved. And draw those, God, who are lost to true saving faith. And all who are truly saved and truly in Christ, may You build us up in the faith and what it means to be a believer, and the divine assurances that You give us as a believer. So God, speak to us today. We need You. Your will be done. And let Jesus just be glorified in everything that is said and done, in the response of every single heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And what we see throughout chapter 8 is the believer's divine power. There's power to overcome sin. There's power to live for God. And he begins, I want you to notice this, with a word of promise, a word of assurance to every true believer in Christ. He says there in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though, as believers, yes, we're still battling sin and battling the flesh and warring against temptation and warring to put sin to death, even so, there no longer remains any condemnation of sin upon us, not for the believer. There is no condemnation that is upon us, not any, not even to the least bit. The judgment of God that was resting upon our head because of sin has now been fully removed. It is gone. Why? How is this so that there's no condemnation for us? Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it is speaking about salvation. We once were under the law of sin and death. Sin was all that we could do, rebel against God. We were going our own way, going and doing things that were in rebellion to God and breaking His law, and it was leading us to death. But the moment God reached down and saved us, if we are in Christ, God gave us life. He gave us divine life, and He set us free from sin and death, and He gave us life, everlasting life, in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we still war against sin, but we have the life of God dwelling in us, and there's no more condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. They've been set free. Set free. How is this possible? Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And what that tells us is you'll never be saved by trying to obey God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's righteous. We ought to walk in it. And we're to strive to be walking in it. The problem is, because of the flesh, we can't keep it. We will break it again and again and again and again. And it brings death. And so we're in quite the predicament. We want to serve God. We would want to obey God. We want to be right with God. But the law's not going to get us there because our flesh can't keep it. We're weak. But notice, verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. And so God has made the way. We can't make the way. We can't ever live righteous enough. We can't ever do enough good. We'll never attain righteousness and get to heaven by anything that we can do in and of ourselves. We're weak. We can't arrive at heaven by our own power, our own means, our own effort. But what we could not do, God did by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. He came and He condemned sin in the flesh. What Jesus did on the cross was He dealt a death blow to sin. And He dealt the death blow to death itself. He overcame sin, He overcame death, and all who put their faith in Him have everlasting life. That's what Jesus has done. And so if we are saved, we are now those who walk according to the Spirit. The very Spirit of God is living in us. We are not yet as we should be. We are not yet as we ought to be. We still wrestle with sin. We're still battling the flesh. But neither are we who we once were. Just as we've sung this morning, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We walk a new walk. We have a new nature. We have new desires. We have Holy Spirit power living in us. We are changed by the power of God. Changed literally from the inside out. If we are truly in Christ, we are those who now walk according to the Spirit. As we come to verses 9 through 11, I want you to see the believer's divine assurance. If you're in Christ, you have assurance. And there are three of these revealed here. Number one, you have assurance of salvation. Secondly, you have assurance of regeneration. And thirdly, you have assurance of resurrection. That's your assurance as a believer. And I want you to notice, first of all, the divine assurance of salvation. Notice verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, notice this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And we looked at this just briefly last time, but it launches us into this whole section about the believer's divine assurance. And so I want us to look at this. And I want you to see here, first of all, that a true believer in Christ is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you know you're saved. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know that God has forgiven you and saved you and that you're in Christ, and when you stand before God, you will be ushered into heaven? How do you know that? Because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God if you're a believer. And he says here in verse 9, but you. And you remember, that's a distinction. There's a separation being made here. But you, which is speaking about those who are in Christ, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are truly believers in Christ, to put their faith in Christ. But you. And it's spoken in distinction from what he spoke previously, and I want you to notice that. Back in verses 5 through 8, he speaks about those who walk according to the flesh. Now notice that. Verse 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see the distinction there. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 explains it to us. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those are powerful words. That means if you are not in Christ, you are not saved, you haven't come to true saving faith in Jesus, where you've turned from sin and put your faith in Christ alone to be your Savior, you haven't arrived there yet, then you are those who walk according to the flesh. And those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's what dominates them. The flesh. What do you mean the flesh? Their fleshly body, their fleshly desires, their own pride, what they want to do. The person who is walking in the flesh apart from Jesus Christ, they live however they want to live. They just serve themselves. They serve their own desires. They go after in life everything that would please them and satisfy them and gratify them. They set their mind on those things. It's all about them, not God. Verse 7, the carnal mind. That's, again, the mind that is without true saving faith in Christ. That carnal mind is dominated by the flesh. It's at enmity with God. What's that mean? The carnal mind, those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, their mind is being dominated by their own desires, and their own desires are set dead against God. They're going the complete opposite direction. They're living in utter rebellion to God. Life, as I said, is not about God, it's about them. And then he goes on to say they're not subject to the law of God. They're not in submission to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's impossible. Verse 8, so then, in that condition, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for someone who has not come to saving faith in Christ to be living for Christ and living in a manner that would please God. Why? Because they're bound. They're bound in their sin. They're bound by their flesh. Their mind is set that way. Their life is set that way. Their whole nature from the inside out is set upon serving themselves, not God. Now listen, that is the divine diagnosis upon all of humanity. This is what God says is wrong with humanity. You want to know why this world's so messed up? You want to know why people are doing things today that we have to step back and say, what in the world is going on? Because they are bound in their flesh and their sin. They are at enmity with God. They will rebel against God. That is their mind. That is their nature. And that is what they will do. Now listen, that is how each of us once lived. That's how each of us maybe still do live. Some of us. I lived for 23 years just like that. My nature bound in sin. My nature bound upon me, set upon me just in the depths of sin and iniquity, and serve me is what I did. 23 years, it was all about me. Lived my life, grew up serving me, trying to satisfy me, going after everything that would please me. That's how I lived my life for 23 years. That's where my mind was. That's where my desires were. That's where my life was from the inside out. It was not about God. It was about me. But I want you to notice here what he says in verse 9, but you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that is a clear distinction. He moves from those who are not in Christ and not saved, bound in sin, going their own way, to those who are in Christ. But you, speaking of true believers who have come to faith in Christ, put their faith in Jesus, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so the true believer in Christ is indwelt with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God literally is indwelling us through faith in Christ. He lives in us. He gives us new life. He resides in us. And what has He done? He shattered the power of the flesh. He shattered it. He's dealt a death blow to sin in our life. And the Holy Spirit of God in the true believer has now become the dominating influence. Instead of serving themselves, they now truly do serve God. They're going after God. And mark this. There's no such thing as a true believer in Christ, someone who's saved and going to heaven, who is still in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not in the flesh. The word flesh, again, speaking of the nature, the life of verses 5 through 8. That's how we once lived, dominated by the flesh, our own desires, going our own way. God might have been a thought in our mind. We might have given some lip service to God, but our life was dominated by our flesh and we were going our own way, rebelling against God. That's the flesh. But you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. The true believer, notice, is now in the Spirit. But you're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. What does that mean? We have a whole new disposition. We talked about that. A whole new nature. There's a whole new bent where we were once bent at enmity against God and rebellion against God, going our own way. Now through the Spirit of God living in the believer, we have a new bent to go after God, to flee from sin, to grow in holiness, to serve God and love God. We have a new nature. That's what the Spirit of God has done. A new nature that's not bound by sin, but set free from sin. And now we have a new power to go after God, to put sin to death, to grow in holiness, to grow in our desire to live for God. We're in a completely and utterly different, totally different kingdom. We were once, the Bible says, in the kingdom of darkness, under Satan's domain. But the true believer in Christ has now been placed into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, the kingdom of light. And we're in a completely different new kingdom. We are changed by the power of God from the inside out. And now the Holy Spirit of God is the dominating influence. No longer the flesh, but the Spirit of God in us is dominating our mind, our thoughts from the inside out. And mark it, I want you to see this. This is true of every genuine believer, every true Christian. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and so there's no exception where this is not the case of a believer. If you're a Christian, this is a reality. If this is not a reality in you, then you're not a Christian. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground here. And so this is true of every single believer. There's no such thing as a true believer who is not also indwelt with the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as a true believer who is still under the power of sin and in rebellion against God. He is now having a new nature, the Spirit of God, that is going after God. And so we're in a completely and totally different domain, the domain of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the true believer is indwelt with the Spirit. How do you know you're a Christian? You're indwelt with the Spirit of God. You have a new walk. You're no longer under the bondage of the flesh and sin, but you're following Christ and you have a new nature and a new power to go after Christ, the Holy Spirit power. He's living in us. Now, this is true all through the Scripture, and I'm just going to give you a couple of places. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is important. Stay with me. Stay with me this morning. This is crucial truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, the question could be asked, well, when does the Holy Spirit come into a believer? And Ephesians 1 answers that question. It's at the moment that we believe in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him, Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him, and that is speaking of Christ from verse 12, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory.
And so in Him, in Jesus, you also trusted. He's speaking to believers who have truly turned to Christ and put their faith in Jesus. And when we trusted in Christ, upon having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the moment that God brought us to the end of ourselves to see our sin and that we're heading down a path of destruction, to turn from sin to Christ, to call on Jesus to save us, and God reached down and saved us, upon having believed, at that moment, God put His Holy Spirit within us. And He is the guarantee from God of the inheritance of the purchased possession, that we've been bought with the blood of Jesus, and God's coming for us, and He's going to bring us home to eternal glory. How do you know that's true? Because the Spirit of God is in you. That's how you know. He's put His Spirit in you. When did that happen? The moment you believed truly in Christ. And then I want you to see over in the book of 1 Corinthians, just to the right of Romans. It's all through there. It's all through the Scripture. These are just a few selections. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, talking to believers, and he says, do you not know that? This is common knowledge of a believer. If you're in Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you. He's dwelling in you. He lives in you. If you go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, down to verse 19 and 20, are you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, do you not know this? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a believer, God's Spirit is living in you. God Himself dwelling in you. And so mark that, seal that in your heart and soul. Every true believer in Christ is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit living in every true believer. And what He has done is He's changed us from the inside out. And He has become the dominating influence of our life. Yes, we still wrestle with sin because of this body of flesh. But there's a new nature and a new power and a new influence. And it's the Spirit of God in us. And He gives us new desire to go after God and live for God. And so we've been changed. And that by God's grace through His Spirit, all through the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to note as well, not only is the true believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit's indwelling is the divine certification of God that you are a true believer. The Holy Spirit of God in you is the divine certification from God Himself that you're Christ, that you're saved, that you've been made a child of God, that when you die, you will be ushered into the presence of God and spend all eternity with Him in heaven. That, how do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And you see that in verse 9 as it goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is decisive. If anyone, it does not matter who they are, it does not matter what they say. If anyone, period, does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It doesn't matter if it's the preacher, if it's the preacher's wife, if it is a deacon or a deacon's wife, if it is a Sunday school teacher or a professing believer who's been in the church for years of their life, if they do not have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, then they are not Christ, period. And so the Holy Spirit in you is the divine certification from God that you are Christ. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then mark it, they are not His. They are not His. And so how do you know that you're a true believer? How do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know that your faith in Christ is genuine? Because the Spirit of the living God is living in you. He's dwelling you, dwelling in you. And so the Spirit of Christ is in you and He's changed you. Can I get a witness to that? So amen. If you're in Christ, you know that. No, we're not perfect. Any true believer would humbly tell you, I still wrestle with sin and I hate it. It leads me to an agony. I can't believe some of the things I think, I say, or I do yet. And I'm a preacher. Why? Because of this body of flesh. But this I know, I'm not who I used to be. And God has changed me on the inside, and I have a new desire, and I have a new passion, and I have new power. And the old Tim Gregory that many used to know is dead, and there's a new man, and he's going after Christ. And that nothing of me, but by the power of God. And you know that to be true if you're in Christ. His Spirit's in you.
He's changed you. You can't walk as you once did. You've got a new walk. You've got a new dominating influence because the Spirit of God is in you. He's in you. Now that's our divine assurance. That's our divine assurance. The believer's divine assurance of salvation, the Spirit of God in us. Now there's a second divine assurance that we have as believers, and that is of regeneration. And this expounds upon this more. Look at verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now this is a proclamation of the truth of regeneration. That's a Bible word. Regeneration. Those who are in Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what does that mean? In its very essence, the very bare root of its nature, to be indwelt with the Spirit of God is to be given divine life. That's what He has done. The life of God Himself is now indwelling every single believer through the Holy Spirit. We have everlasting life right now because of the Spirit of God. And take note of the way the Spirit of God is used and defined in this passage of Scripture back in verse 9. Just notice this. I want you to see it. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see that? In the Spirit. If indeed, then notice, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we see here every true believer is in the Spirit, and specifically they are in the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, God's Spirit dwelling in every true believer. Verse 9 goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And then verse 10, and if Christ is in you. Do you see how that's all used interchangeably? There's the Spirit, capital S. He is the Spirit of God, and yet He is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. This is all used interchangeably. Why? Because there's one God revealed in three persons. It's a mystery, but it's an absolute reality. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in you. That triune God is living inside of you. That's what it means to be a Christian. God is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's literally inside of you. He's given you divine life. Divine life. And so every true believer has become the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God. Is that not amazing? The reason that might not be amazing is because we have no clue who God is or who we are. But when you realize who you are apart from Christ and that sin that dominates you, leading you in absolute rebellion to God in hell, and that now God has saved you and given you a new nature and this God is living in you, boy, what an amazing thing that the God who created all things and holds it in His hands is inside of you, inside of me, if you be in Christ. Yes, He's in you. And if Christ is in you, notice verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Two facts right there. First of all, the body is dead because of sin. If you're a believer, that's a reality. The body's dead because of sin. What does that mean? It's speaking about the mortality of the fleshly body. The fact that this body is a body of flesh, and this body of flesh is heading for death. This body is dying. The older you get, the more you realize that fact. This body is dying. As a matter of fact, it's as good as dead. Why? Because of sin. Why is death in the world? Why do we have to face death? Oh, that enemy death, it comes into every family. No one's exempt from it. It just comes into a family, into a home, into a relationship, into a marriage, and it absolutely shatters. Why? Because of sin. Do you see that? Why do we have to deal with death? Because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. There's not one exempt. Every person has sinned against God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you go to work, you go to work every day and you put in hard hours. Why? Because at the end of the week, you want to get your wage. You're expecting that paycheck, right? You've worked for a wage. Well, listen, when you've sinned, you've earned a wage. And that wage that you've earned from sin is death. It's coming for you. Everywhere sin marches, death is following right behind in its tracks. And it's getting closer and closer and closer till the day it takes you down.
That's the reality of this. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. As I've said so many times, all of humanity is on death row. We always think of those in some prison, some remote prison, in some unique special cell unit, and those people there, they're on death row because of some heinous crime. No, all of humanity is on death row before God because they've sinned. They've sinned against a holy God. And that's the reality of death. And so even though if we are in Christ and the Spirit of God is in us, having a new nature, we're still living in a body of flesh. We're no longer condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but death is still coming for us. Why? Because of sin. Because we live in a body of unredeemed flesh. The body is dead because of sin. And so this body in which we live is still the victim of sin. We're not going to outrun death unless Jesus comes first. Death is going to come for us. We're still facing the ramifications of death. I know that's not good news. That's not news we want to hear, is it? It's not things that we often want to think about. But this is the reality of it. He's speaking of the truth that physical death is coming for all men, saved or lost alike. Death comes because of sin for all men. And we know that. The older we get, the more we begin to gray, the more we begin to wrinkle, the more we begin to get weak, the more that we see this outward man is perishing, this body of death in which we live. And so it's aging, that's a fact. But there's a second reality, and here's the good news for those who are in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 10, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so even though the body is dead because of sin, you will die one day if Christ doesn't come back first. You will face death because of sin. But even so, if you're in Christ, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We've been changed on the inside. We have a new nature. Everlasting life is literally dwelling in us through the Spirit of God right here and right now. God is in us, the Spirit of the living God dwelling in every true believer, and He has given us life. He's given us everlasting life. The life of God is in every believer. It's taken hold of us. This is the truth of regeneration. This life of God is residing in us because of Christ. And God has taken those who are dead in sin, bound in sin, at enmity against God, and He has brought them out of the muck and the mire, out of the depths of death and depravity, and He has given them divine everlasting life. The breath of the life of God is in them. Not just physical, but spiritual. Everlasting life. Divine life. There's not a greater gift that we could have. There's not a greater standing that we could have than to be given the life of God and be standing in Christ and know that even if death comes, yet we will live. And this is the powerful truth of regeneration, the divine life of God living in us. And so the body is dead because of sin. Yes, the fleshly body is heading for death. It's perishing, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have the life of God residing in us, everlasting life. Because of righteousness. What's that mean? It means the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness. That means our good deeds before God are utterly condemned and vile and putrid and rank and defiled. But the one who has faith in Jesus Christ has been forgiven and cleansed of sin. And the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, His holy perfection, has been deposited into the believer on their account, imputed to them. And because of the righteousness of Christ given to us, we have life. And so just as sin was working death, the righteousness of Christ has worked life. Life. It's brought life everlasting to every single believer. Now to put that in some perspective, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 puts it like this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Can I get a witness? So yeah, this outward man, he's getting old. He's getting more weak, more decrepit. And if you live long enough, it's coming for you. And death is licking right there at the heels because of sin. But even so, the inward man? Oh, that new man. been changed by the power of God, the breath of everlasting life that's breathed in and changed them from the inside out. That new man longs for God. That new man longs for righteousness. That new man can't wait for this flesh to drop off and a new body of righteousness to take hold and to be in the very presence of God. And that becomes all the more your desire. The inward man being renewed. That new man in Christ being renewed, even though the outward man perishing. And so this is the believer's divine assurance. It is that of regeneration, that God has given us life. If you're a true believer, God's Spirit is in you, and He has regenerated you. He has given you life everlasting. Now, what does that mean? I want us to think about that for just a moment. It means this: God Himself, by the powerful working of His Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, when we turn from sin to Christ and we said, "Oh God, save me, I'm a sinner on my way to hell," and we put faith in Jesus and asked Him to forgive us and put our faith in Christ to save us, at that very moment, there was a deep internal change at the very core of our nature. And we see that here. You're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. What happens? Something on the inside. I mean, something on the inside changed. I used to love me and love my sin and give lip service to God, but just go after my own will. But the moment God saved me, something on the inside changed. And I hated my sin. And I hated me going the own way, my own way. And I truly loved God. And I wanted to live for God. And I wanted to serve God. And I wanted to please God. There was an internal change at the very core of my nature. Something on the inside was transformed. And that's what regeneration is. Something on the inside has changed, where you are transformed and God changes your nature. He changes your desires. He changes your will. There's new life. There's new power. There's new hunger to go after God. There's new power to put sin to death. And that change continues throughout your life. It's not just once and gone. No, it's there and it stays and it keeps working in you. Now, I want to give you a few verses on this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, that's not just poetic. That's not just words in a page that we read and say, wow. No, that's something that we live, we've experienced as a believer. The moment that you turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that old man passes away. There's a part of you that is just dead, and you can't even stand him anymore or her. You want with all your might to get away from that. And there's this new man, this new creation in God that now goes after God. And so this is true. If anyone is in Christ, again, no exception. If you're in Christ, His Spirit's in you. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. What's happened? The old things have passed. There's new things that have taken hold. You have a new hatred for sin and a new love for God. And you go after Him. Now, I want you to see this in the Old Testament, because God had this in plan before the world was. And if you go to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, and it's all over. It's in Jeremiah. It's all over the Scripture. But I want you to see it in Ezekiel 36. This regeneration, what's going on? When the Spirit of God comes into a believer and takes hold of them, what happens? In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God says this. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I want you to notice some things. Who's doing this work? God says, I will. This is not of us. It's not anything we've done. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and what will be the result? And you shall be clean. What's that talking about? The moment you turn from sin to Christ, oh, the blood of Jesus forgives you, cleanses you of all sin. God looks at you and your sin is forgiven. Your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Your sin, every speck of guilt and remorse and rebellion against God, buried in the depths of the sea and remembered no more. You're clean. You're washed by God Himself in the blood of His Son. He says, it goes on in verse 25, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's us going our own way and living in rebellion against God and serving the flesh, serving sin. Verse 26, I will, notice God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And what is that? That's that nature, that mindset bent on serving self and rebelling against God. God says, I'm going to take that out of you. I'm going to give you a new heart, one that's bent on going after me and serving me and living for me, a new nature on the inside. And then he goes on here to say in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. And what's the result? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Now, beloved, that's salvation. Why would a believer turn from his old ways and start walking a new walk? Why would he humble himself and say, God, I can't do anything without you. I need you to fix me. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want the world to know about Christ. Why has that changed? Because God has saw to it. That's regeneration. It's the changing of a man's nature from the inside out. Now, Paul Washer puts it as clear as it can possibly be put, at least in my own mind. And he illustrates it like this. He said, imagine if there was some coyotes coming up over the hill every night, and they were coming down into the valley, into the sheepfold, and into the fields where the sheep were, and every night they were just wrecking havoc. I mean, they were destroying the sheep, tearing the sheep up, killing the sheep. Now, that farmer has a few options. He could get out his high-powered rifle, and he could sit up there at night, and when they come out, he could kill every one of them. Be good for the farmer, good for the sheep, but it ain't going to help the coyote, is it? Coyote's dead. Well, he's got another option. Maybe he could trap them, get them in a cage, and then as he traps them, he can put all them cages in the barn. And so there you got in the barn, a coyote in a cage. The problem with that is every night, what's going on? That coyote's trying to rip out of that cage and kill sheep. Why? Well, because that's his nature. Do you see that? What does a coyote do? It's in his nature to get out every night and go hunt and tear up whatever he can tear up and feast on it and tear it down and eat it. That's the nature of a coyote. But what if you could take the nature of that coyote and literally change it into that of a sheep? If you could literally change the internal working of that coyote, his nature, into that of a sheep, you could let that coyote out of the cage, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to go out in the fields, and he's going to feed with the sheep, and he's going to water with the sheep, and he's going to act just like a sheep. Why? Because even though he might look like a coyote on the outside, he's a sheep on the inside. Now, that's what God does when he saves somebody. This old body of flesh might not look like it's really any different, but oh, God's done an internal work, and there's a new nature. God's turned that old sinful coyote into that of a sheep of God. And because they have a new heart and a new nature, and they truly have the nature of a sheep of God, they'll love God. And they'll begin to serve God. And they'll begin to walk with God and follow God. That's what it means to be regenerated. That's what it means to be given the divine life of God. You've got a new nature that's changed you from the inside out. You've got a whole new walk, a whole new path, a whole new destination. I want to give you just maybe one more passage on that before we move on. And it's in John 3. That's where, I don't know if you've moved out of John 3 yet, into 4 or 5 somewhere. Well, this is, you'll remember this, but in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Please get that. You won't see heaven unless you're born again. You have to be born again. What is that? Regeneration. It's the divine life of God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We've all been born of flesh. That's how we come into the world. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. He said, what is this talking about? And Nicodemus didn't understand this. He says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This might be a mystery. It might sound mysterious. What do you mean when you turn to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in, you have divine life, a new nature? It might sound mysterious, but nonetheless, it is a reality. And unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God in you. If anyone hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so this means everything. This is what real Christianity is. What's it mean to be a true Christian, born again by the Spirit of God? New nature, divine life of God in you. You have divine assurance of salvation by the Holy Spirit's power, and you have divine regeneration in you because God has saw to it. Listen, there is no one that God saves that God does not also regenerate. If you're saved and in Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you, and God's taken a heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in. He's put a new desire to walk in His statutes and His commands and do them. And because of that, you now walk a new walk. And so this is powerful, powerful truth. Now, again, it doesn't mean perfection. You know any Christians that are perfect? I know not one, especially this one. But it does mean transformation. You're not who you once were. No, you're new and you have a new walk and you have new desires. Regeneration, the divine life of God in you. And so I would ask you, number one, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Do you know that? And secondly, has He transformed you? Because that's how you know that for sure. Because you have a new walk and you're not who you used to be. And the divine life of God is changing you and He will not let go of you. And salvation is never without regeneration. Now there's one last assurance and it's crucial, so stay with me. You don't have to come back tonight unless you want to. I won't be here. You can come back and pray and worship and sing and praise and give testimony. And I'm going to try to go be with Donna. They don't have hardly anybody. She's got one brother, and he's in poor health, and a sister-in-law. And that's it. And they need their church family, so lift them up. But you're welcome to come back and praise and everything. But we don't have service tonight, so just hang with me just a moment. This is crucial. Lastly, not only this divine assurance of salvation and then regeneration, but resurrection. Every believer has the divine assurance of resurrection. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Boy, isn't that a word of promise? Isn't that a word of absolute hope? It is the promise to every believer of their future resurrection from the dead. Even if the outward man is perishing and goes into the grave, the spirit's going up to Christ, and at the return of Christ, the body's coming up made new. You will be raised up to life everlasting, even physically, a brand new body made fit for eternity. And so even though this outward man's perishing because of sin, the body's dead because of sin, oh, if we are in Christ, the body will be raised. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. The divine assurance of resurrection. Now, two foundations here that this is built on. Number one, it's built upon the fact of genuine salvation. If you're going to be raised up, you have to truly be saved. You have to really be in Christ. You have to truly be born again. Salvation must be true of you. And notice that verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if that be so, if that's true of you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies. And so if you are a true believer, if that's true of you, you've been born again, you've been given the divine life of God, the Spirit of God's in you, then you can rest assured you're going to be raised up. There's not a doubt about it. God won't miss one person that's His whom He raises up at the last day. If you're in Christ and His Spirit's in you and you have the divine life of God, you're truly saved, then you will be raised up to life. God will raise you up. He says He will give life to your mortal bodies. This physical body is coming up. It doesn't matter if it's been cast in the sea. It doesn't matter if it's been scattered to the wind. Every molecule will come back. God will fit it new for eternity, be transformed, a brand new body. We don't have the time to go into all that unless you want to stay another hour or so and scratch it. But we will be raised with a new body. And so again, please search your heart. Are you a true believer? Because this will only be true of you, raised to life, if you're truly in Christ, if Christ is in you. Now, it's not just founded upon the fact if you're a true believer, you'll be raised up. That must be so. But notice, this raising up and having a brand new body and raised to life is also founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. He goes on in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies." And so the future resurrection of every true believer is predicated and founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. Because He lives, everyone who is in Christ will live also. We will be raised up. And this is the message of Christianity. This is the message of Easter. It is the message of the resurrection. Jesus was in heaven with God before the world was even created. He was there existing with God. He was of the very same essence and nature of God. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us that everything that has been made in all of creation was made through Him. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He created it all. And then Jesus came down into humanity. This God who is eternal, holy beyond what we can fathom. He steps down into humanity. How? By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive without knowing a man. She was with child without having ever known a man. Because God, in His divine power, placed the eternal Jesus into the womb of Mary, and He took on human flesh. He became one of us. Humanity. Fully eternal God, and yet fully man. And then He went to the cross. He comes shining light into darkness. Jesus comes speaking truth into absolute lies and deceptions, and He set Himself to go to the cross. Why? To bear our sin, to bear our shame, to take our sin upon Himself. When Jesus died upon the cross, court was in session, the court of God. Understand this, please. This is the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? Why do I need to be saved? When Jesus died on the cross, the courtroom of God was opened up. God was sitting there on the throne. All of humanity was standing there, and Jesus walks into that courtroom. And all of humanity is standing there condemned, guilty, rebelling against God, going to hell. And Jesus walks into that courtroom, and He says to God, "I'll take their sin. I'll take their shame. I'll take their rebellion against You. And God, You can pour out on Me Your justice and Your judgment and Your wrath that is due them in hell. Just pour it out upon Me, and I'll pay the price in full." That's what happened on the cross. Jesus didn't just die. No, we stand there before God worthy of hell, and Jesus comes in and says, "I'll take Tim's sin. I'll take his judgment, and you can put your name in there. God will take your sin. He'll take your judgment." Jesus has endured the wrath of God to the full on your behalf, that all who turn to Him, put their faith in Him, can have everlasting life. That's what happened at the cross. You see, man in his sin and his foolishness wants to shake his fist at God and say, "How can a good God send anyone to hell?" That's the problem that most of humanity has with God. If God is good, how can He send me to hell? Do you realize that God's problem and heaven's problem is altogether different? God's problem is, how can He let a sinful man into heaven with Him for all eternity and still be just and still be holy? How can a holy God who must punish sin to the fullest extent let any sinner into hell and go unpunished? How can a holy God do that? And the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it was there that God didn't sweep your sin under some rug and just say, "Oh, it's no big deal, come on into heaven." He took your sin as a holy God and laid it on the head of His Son. And on that cross, the judgment of God to you and me was unleashed upon Him. And He paid for the sin of the world, your sin and mine, paid it to the full. And so that when we stand before God, if we have turned from sin to Christ, no more condemnation. God looks at us. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. He looks at the cross and our sin has been paid in full. And God can be holy and just and let that person into heaven. Do you see that? That's what happened at the cross. And then they took his body down. And they laid it in a tomb. And they thought it was all over. What are we going to do now? What happened, church? He rose up. 3 days later, just as Jesus promised, he raised up from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. He rose victorious as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is today. That's who he's coming back as, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the only Savior. There's been one. And only one who ever stood before you and God and took your place in the wrath of God due your sin, and that is Jesus. There's one and only one who can take your hand and put it in the hand of a holy God and wash you of sin and get you into heaven as a child of God, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He's the only way. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, listen, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how ashamed you are, I don't care if you think you could never be saved, that whoever would turn to Jesus, believe in him, would have the gift of everlasting life. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. There's victory over death in Jesus Christ. And that is the message of the cross. That is the message of the resurrection. It is the message of Christianity. It is your greatest need and my greatest need. It's the greatest need of anyone anywhere. You need this Jesus. Because one day you're going to stand before this God and he's holy. And he's not just going to let you into heaven and wink at your sin. He's going to have you pay it to the full. And when you stand before that God, he's either going to see you as someone who is in Christ and Christ in you, or someone who is not in Christ and Christ not in you. One or the other. One or the other will be true of each and every one of us. You'll either be in Christ and Christ in you, or you won't be in Christ and he won't be in you. If you're in Christ, you'll be raised up and you'll have everlasting life. If you're not in Christ, then your sins haven't been paid in full and you'll pay them to the full in eternity in hell. And that's the truth of the gospel. And so we need this Jesus to save us. There's no other hope for all of humanity. And so this message brings all people throughout all of time and history, throughout all the world, to the crossroads. What are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with this Jesus who stood between you and God and took your sin and paid the price in full? He calls us to enter by the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For broad is the way and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Listen, that gate is Christ. He's the narrow gate. Nothing you can do. No hope of yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. You just abandon yourself. You abandon everything that you can do and you put yourself at the feet and mercy of Christ and trust in him alone. Only he can get you to heaven. Only he has paid the price for your sin. Only he can forgive you through his own blood. Only Jesus. And so what will you do with him? Will you turn to him? Turn from sin to Christ, put your faith in him as Savior and Lord, call upon him to save you, or will you just hear these truths and never really turn to Christ, never really turn from sin to him and put your faith in him? One or the other will be true of you on that great day. God wants you to be saved. It's why he sent his son. And so if you need to be saved, come to Christ. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, the one who comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. You come to him, he'll save you. And so back here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the only hope. Let's stand, if you will, as we go to the Lord in prayer. The believer's divine assurance, assurance of salvation because the Holy Spirit's in you, assurance of regeneration, He's changing you, and assurance of resurrection. If you're in Christ and you're changed by His Spirit, you will be raised up. No question. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Our musicians are coming, and this is a time for us to respond to what God has spoken. He loves you. Nobody loves you like God loves you. He knew you before the world was. He put you in your mother's womb. Yes, He used your mom and dad to fashion that as well, and He orchestrated their lives at a specific point in time in history, but it's God who knit you in your mother's womb and made you as He wanted you to be. And yet, because of sin, we come into this world broken and desperate need. Undone. Only Jesus can save us. And He's mighty to save all who will turn to Him in repentance and faith. And so this is a time, if you don't know Christ, to come down and sit on the front pew or kneel down there at these steps, at this altar, and just call upon Jesus and say, "Oh Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm turning to You. Save me. I trust You to save me. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. I believe You rose again. I'm trusting You to save me. Oh God, save me. Save me. My faith is in Jesus. In Him alone. You need to be saved today. You come, and we're here to help you. If we could sit down with you and help you with that, we would love to do so. If there's something else on your heart, maybe you've just been away from God, and God's saying, "Look, you need to get back. You need to get back to serving me and being serious about me and living for me and going after me." Then come back to God. Come back to Him. Maybe this morning you just want to come and thank Him for the victory that you have in Christ, salvation and resurrection power. Then come and thank Him. But don't go out of here just throwing these things to the side or unchanged. Not to make a choice is to choose. It is to make a choice. So He calls us to come. And so I plead with you, come to Christ. As though God were pleading through me, I implore you on Christ's behalf to come to Him, be reconciled to God. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment, and I'm going to pray. And as we sing, I want to encourage you to come. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for those You've brought here. Thank You for their attentiveness. Thank You for Your presence and Your power and Your word. And I pray, God, You would save. Save any here today, God, that are lost, and move their heart to true faith in Jesus Christ. Do that work in them, God, that only You can do, and help them to respond in faith, believing. And God, just work in this church how we need You, how this world needs You, how we need to be faithfully taking this message to the world. And so, God, help us to respond to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.